morning to John chapter 12. We want to look just briefly for our starting point of departure this morning at the way the Apostle John narrates some of the events that surround Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And that's God's living word for us this morning as we celebrate Jesus, Messiah, King above all kings. But as we were just kind of reflecting with the children, as parades go, it wasn't really that much of a parade. I know Linda and I very much enjoy watching on Thanksgiving the Macy's Day Parade, and at New Year's the Tournament of Roses, and some of you may have been even attending St. Patrick's Day parades last week. They have big ones in New York or Boston, but this parade with Jesus was strictly what we would consider small potatoes. There were no floats, there were no marching bands, there was no candy. There was no balloons, there was no rat-a-tat-tat or beat of drums, there was no blare of horns, there was no bright uniforms. And yet, the focal point of this parade was one whom the crowd was calling their king. And as they cried out to one another, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they underscored that even the King of Israel. Now, Hosanna is an interesting word, not a word we use anymore with any frequency. It's a word that means save now or deliver now. It kind of reminds me of some of the demonstrations and chants that we might hear on the news today. What do we want? Freedom. When do we want it? Now. Hosanna, save now. And the cries of the crowd really reveal their belief that Jesus is the long awaited Messiah sent from heaven to rescue God's people. But although the crowd knows that Jesus is a king, they have no clue whatsoever about the nature of Jesus' kingship or any idea that Jesus is the king. The popular expectation, the word on the street, is that Messiah's mission is to bring military and political freedom from Roman oppression. And such a preoccupation darkens the minds of the people. It blinds them from perceiving that they have a more urgent need than political freedom. They need to be set free from sin. And again, as just mentioned with the children, in the Old Testament, kings frequently are pictured riding on donkeys. So Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem on the back of an unbroken donkey is nothing too out of the ordinary. In and of itself, it's really not that special. It's no big deal. If anything, it underscores the fact that Jesus comes not as a warlike monarch arriving on a horse to marshal his armies for action. Rather, Jesus comes in meekness. He comes in lowliness. He comes with gentleness, ready to rule and to pursue peace. And so this Palm Sunday, I invite you to consider Jesus not only as king, but Jesus as conquering king. Who is this king? How does this king exercise his right to rule and to reign? What is my relationship to Christ the King? Who do I say that he is? And what, if any, impact does the rule of this king have on me? To help us to get an idea and to get a handle on some of these questions, I want to invite you to now turn in your Bible, open them to Psalm 24. It's on page 458 if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat rack. Psalm 24 is a psalm of David that many people believe King David wrote in preparation for moving the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom to its resting place in Jerusalem. And although moving the Ark quickly devolves from celebration into tragedy and ends as it does with disaster and with death, it begins with great fanfare, with great anticipation. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, we read that David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. That would keep you busy, Ralph, all those instruments. When I envision that scene, I get the same sense of excitement and eager anticipation that the gospel writers evoke with their descriptions of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so as we read this Psalm of David, Psalm 24, I want you to notice in particular how it features a repeated question. And the question is, who is this King of Glory? That is the question before you today. That is the question you must come to terms with and answer on your own. And so I want to invite you, please stand, if you will, now for the reading of God's word, Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. This is God's living word for us today. Please be seated. As I take a helicopter view of this psalm, looking down from it from above, I see it naturally breaking into three different sections. We have an opening section in verses 1 and 2 that celebrates the fact that this king is king over all. We have kind of a middle section from verses 3 through 6 that talks about how we can come to this king. And then in the final section, verses 7 through 10, it talks all about the coming of the King. So I'd like to just investigate each of those with you briefly this morning and ask God to take that living word and apply it in our hearts. So first of all, King over all. Verses 1 and 2 declare that God is master, he is ruler, he is sovereign, and he is sustainer over everything that he has created. It is frequently noted that there is not one stray molecule in the entire universe. There is not one molecule in the universe that exists outside of the Lord's control and his constant care. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. Because everything that exists displays God's creative handiwork, everything in the universe belongs to God. Rocks, trees, birds, bumblebees, planets, galaxies. And that includes all human beings. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you belong to God. The earth and everything in it belongs to God because God made it. Verse 2, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This is why the issue of origins is so important. When people manufacture fanciful human hypotheses about the origin of the species or about the beginning of the cosmos, they are seeking not simply to dispute how the universe was made, but rather to deny and to dismantle any notion that someone made it and someone is in charge of it. If God is not the creator, then he is not in charge. And if God is not in charge, then he cannot be this king. The prevailing 21st century scientific worldview that is best described with a single word for us today is naturalism. Naturalism is the predominant view among many. And naturalism is the belief that nature is all that there is and all that there ever was. Naturalism is both a denial of creation and a denial of God's kingly rule. But Psalm 24 counters all of those kinds of beliefs by proclaiming that God created and is actively engaged in ruling and running and reigning over his universe. The products that we buy, the clothes that we wear, all have stamps or labels. Made in the USA, made in China, made in Thailand or Vietnam or Bangladesh or wherever. But the unseen stamp on everything in the universe is made by God. Philip Ryken, president of Wheaton College, writes, "The fact that God is ruler over all is essential to the meaning of this entire psalm. For all who first sang, chanted, or recited Psalm 24, the reminder is repeatedly reinforced that God is not just the king of Israel. God is not just the king of the Jews. God is not a nationalistic God. God is king over all the world and over all who dwell therein." The psalmist goes on, David goes on in verses 3 through 6 to talk about how to come into the presence of this king. Because God is king over all, everyone owes his or her allegiance to God. Everyone is obligated to bow in worship and to obey the Lord. But how? How can sinful people approach such a holy and a righteous king? David raises a fundamental question in verse 3, a question that reverberates across the centuries as it echoes in our hearts today. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Who has permission to enter the royal court and have audience with such a king as this? Who can come into the presence of such an awesome and holy and powerful and righteous king? Well, verse 4 answers the question like this: he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and swear deceitfully. Well, my friends, that leaves me out. And I think if you're honest with yourself, it leaves you out just as well. David says those who come before God must manifest both outward obedience, that's clean hands, and they must also manifest an inward integrity, having a pure heart. In our post-pandemic world, it's very important to point out that the idea of having clean hands is not something that pertains to the issue of personal hygiene. In the poetic language of David, having clean hands means being holy. Being holy in all that you do. Having clean hands implies that you are someone who keeps God's commands. In a similar way, the picture of having a pure heart refers to your inward integrity. And again, your personal holiness, the thoughts and the affections of your heart must match up with what others observe on the outside of you. Jesus repeats this same theme in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The second part of verse 4 bores into us even more deeply as it causes us to consider our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Who can stand in the presence of such a holy and a righteous and a powerful king like this? David says, whoever does not lift up his soul to what is false and swear deceitfully. Rather than worshiping your own homemade idols and the work of your hands, you worship the one true God. And you are honest in your dealings with others. You tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Taken together, those quality characteristics are the things that are supposed to mark the lives of those who please God, of those of whom God approves. Only people who demonstrate outward obedience and inward integrity, those who love God, those who love their neighbor as themselves, only those people qualify to receive the blessing of the Lord. Verse 5, He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. But seriously, my friends, do those standards describe you? Can you ever qualify to come before a king like this? No, you can't. And neither can I, apart from the grace of God, apart from the glimpse of God's grace that David gives as he refers to receiving righteousness from the God of his salvation. I am excluded. I am left standing outside. I am incapable of coming into this king's presence. But thanks be to God, David's declaration about receiving righteousness from the God of salvation summarizes the way that God's Old Testament saints refer to what we know of in the New Testament as justification by faith. Those who approach God sincerely with faith and trust in what God provides for them through Christ will find salvation in him. Coming before God with clean hands, a pure heart, in a love relationship with God and a love relationship with others, that is not a prescription for salvation by works. No, indeed, coming before God with clean hands, a pure heart, and a love relationship with God, and a love relationship with others, that is a description of everyone who receives the free, unmerited, cleansing, healing gift of righteousness from the God of their salvation. The only way you can ever possess the qualities needed to come before God and to bow before him is to be justified through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus as your sinless, saving substitute for sin. Reflecting on this great truth caused Charles Spurgeon, writing more than a century ago, to offer the following encouragement. Spurgeon writes, "It is possible that you are saying, I shall never enter into the heaven of God, for I have neither clean hands nor a pure heart. Look then to Christ, who has already climbed the holy hill. He has entered as the forerunner of those who trust in him. Follow in his footsteps and rest upon his merit. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and you shall ride there too if you trust him. But you say, how can I get the character described? The Spirit of God will give you that. He will create in you a new heart and a right spirit. Faith
in Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit and has all virtues wrapped up in it. How can I come to such a holy, awesome, powerful, righteous King? Only by wearing the righteous robe of Christ that I am given when I come to God, confessing my need, my inability, my desire, my willingness for Him to move into the throne of my life and to begin to direct and to create in me all that He has designed me to be in Christ. That's how anyone can come to such a King. But what then about the coming of that King as it's described for us in the final section of this psalm? In verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 24, it describes this King's arrival in Jerusalem. And because these words contain a certain amount of repetition, it may be easy for us to gloss over them, to just read them too quickly, to have them go in one ear and out the other. But these words that picture the coming of the King, they're strong, they're beautiful, they are dramatic words, and they are words that bear repeating and remembering. In our time and place, it is so easy to forget that the Psalms were meant to be sung. They were meant to be experienced rather than simply heard or read as words on a page. And many of the Psalms incorporate what is known as a technique called antiphonal singing. In antiphonal singing, one voice or one group of voices or singers, they'll ask a question, and then standing at a distance away from them, another group or a choir, they will sing back the answer to the question to those who first ask it. And Psalm 24 is an excellent example of an antiphonal psalm. Look again at your Bibles and see how in verses 3 and in 8 and in 10 there are questions. These questions could have been sung out by one of those soloists or small groups and then be answered by a large group. And I want us to take a moment to just experience that portion of the psalm among us today. We're going to read it somewhat antiphonally. So you have to be awake right now in order to get this. You over here, just so you know it, you are on the right hand of the sanctuary. Okay? You're the right side. And you are the center. And you are the left. So as we look at the screen, and as the words appear, it'll say right, center, left, whatever, that's your cue. So let's experience the psalm in an antiphonal way, starting over here on the right. Is the King of Glory. The repeated question that's asked, who is this King of Glory, finds its answer in one thing. Who is he? Who do you say that this King of Glory is? Jesus once was talking to his disciples, and he asked them a question about himself. He said, who do people say that I am? And of course, you know, many of the disciples fired back with a variety of different answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. But faced with all of those inaccurate responses, Jesus asks his question in a more pointed way by rephrasing it. Who do you say that I am? To which Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are Messiah, the long-awaited King of Glory. Throughout the Old Testament, God's Messiah is forecast to be a king who will sit on David's throne. When Gabriel comes to Mary to tell her that she will bear the Messiah, the words of Gabriel tell Mary that Jesus will not only be the Son of the Most High, but that the Lord God will give him
the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Who is this King of Glory that Psalm 24 points to? Jesus is the King of Glory. Jesus, the King of Glory, is the one about whom God himself speaks in Psalm 2, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will make the nations his heritage and the ends of the earth his possession. He shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus, King of Glory, has destroyed the powers of darkness. He has defeated death itself, and he has returned to heaven to rule and to reign in glory. Jesus, King of Glory, is the one whom Paul writes about in Philippians 2:9, saying, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus, King of Glory, is the one whom the author of Hebrews tells us upholds the universe by the word of his power, and who, after making purifications for sins, became seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, King of Glory, is the one, according to Paul in Ephesians 1, who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord, who has done battle with sin and death and Satan. The Lord, who has gotten all of the victory over the powers of hell. The Lord of hosts, the King of Glory, the conquering hero. He is King over all. He is the King to whom we are coming this Palm Sunday. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was acclaimed by the crowds. 40 days after his resurrection, his disciples stood with him on a mountain, and he was restored and returned to heaven, to his place in glory next to his Father. And there is yet a place where Jesus is waiting and longing to make his royal entrance. And that place is your heart. If you have not yet become a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus stands outside of the gates of your heart right now. Jesus, King of Glory, comes to you at this very moment, and he says, open your heart. Open your heart to receive my grace. And Jesus is persistent. Jesus refuses to turn away. Jesus is patient as he stands at your heart, crying out to you, turn away from sin. Turn to me. Turn to the gospel. Trust me. Receive me as your Savior and your King. One day, Jesus will make his full and final return to earth. Jesus will return visibly to rule and to reign over all the earth. And that's the moment that Ted read for us at the beginning of this service this morning. The Bible is clear that when that moment comes, all people will bow before the King of Glory. The choice is yours today. Will you bow before this King now as someone who follows him with joyful obedience? Or are you someone who will follow him later in humble submission, as one who has rejected him in this life, one who has missed out eternally on the blessings and the benefits that he makes available? Perhaps you're hearing all this, and you're still hesitant, you're still unsure, you're still wondering, who is this King of Glory? Of course, the answer is we've said it repeatedly, is that Jesus is the King, the Lord, strong and mighty. Jesus, the one true King of Glory. Jesus, Messiah, the one who sits enthroned above, reigning in glory, King of heaven and earth. Jesus, the King of Glory, is the only human who ever came to God with clean hands and a pure heart in truth and with perfect love for God and for people. Think of that. Jesus meets all the requirements of this psalm, Psalm 24. Jesus ticks all of the boxes. Jesus, King of Glory, is the only one who has the right to ascend to the throne of the Lord and to stand in his holy place. And yet he invites you to benefit from what he has accomplished, to come with him, to be with him forever in that glorious place. Jesus, King of Glory, offers the fruit of his perfect, sinless life, the fruit of his substitutionary, atoning sacrifice to all who will believe him and receive him as Savior. Jesus offers to make people like you and like me his brothers and sisters, in spite of the fact that we do not have clean hands, in spite of the fact that we are lacking in any true righteous motives. So today, I urge you, I plead with you, open your heart. Welcome the King of Glory to rule and to reign over your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the fact that Jesus has come and that he is our King of Glory and that he is eternally serving in that way and constantly inviting those to come into his presence who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that he alone has to offer. In a moment, we're going to receive an offering. But before we do that, Lord, I ask that you would help us to make a true offering of ourselves to you today. For anyone who is here who has not yet taken the opportunity to receive what you give, may they offer their heart to you. May they declare, along with the psalmist, I don't have clean hands. I don't have a pure heart. I need the cleansing that only Christ can give, and I want that. And so please take my life, Lord. Here it is. I offer it to you. And for those who are here today who already have become your children through faith in Christ, may there be a continuing desire to offer ourselves in fullness and joy in obedience. We ask that in Jesus' name as you continue to apply and impress this living word upon us now.